praise God. Here tonight, please turn with me to Isaiah 41. Isaiah 41 and Isaiah chapter 46. Isaiah 41 and Isaiah 46 are a series on the Bible. And from the beginning of this series, we wanted to exhort you and show you and to establish you in the uniqueness of the Bible, that it's trustworthy, it's reliable, that you not only stake your life upon it, but you stake your eternity. And here tonight, I want to deal with a very precious one. If I get through with this before midnight, you're doing well. So just you bear with it here tonight. You know, the other week I said we're going to cover 66 books in about an hour. Well, tonight I want to tell you we're maybe going to cover or touch on 1,817 prophecies. So hold tight, have your helmet on, put your seatbelt on, get ready to study the Word of God tonight. This book is a remarkable, supernatural, God-given book, and there's no book like it on the face of the earth. There is nothing in religious literature, in any religion, even comes close to the book that you hold in your hands tonight. My message tonight, very important message, fundamental to everything we're saying, is Bible prophecy, or the prophecies that are contained within the Bible. That's what we're going to look at tonight. Isaiah chapter 41, reading from verse 21. And it says there, the prophet is speaking to those who worship statues or idols or gods of the world. Produce your cause, saith the Lord. Bring forth your strong reason, saith the King of Jacob. Let them bring forth and show us what shall happen in the future. Let them show the former things or the past things, what they be, or what happened at the beginning or previously, that we may consider them or to test what you're saying. If you're really a God, and that's what the prophet's saying, if you idols and statues and famous gods of our generation, if you're really a God, then tell us what is to come and tell us what was at the beginning. Reveal to us the past before recorded history, and reveal to us what is yet to come in the future, that we might consider what you say, that we might test you to see if you're a real God, that we might judge your very words. And it says, and know the latter end of them, or declare us things for to come which are in the future. Verse 23, show the things that are to come hereafter. And notice this, that we may know that ye are gods. How are we going to know that they're gods? If they can reveal the future, things to come, or accurately give us the past as it happened, without any mistake, without any hesitation, without anything being missed out. If you can do that, you're God. Only God knows the entire past accurately. And only God knows the future accurately. And that's what the prophet is saying to the false religions and to the false gods. He's saying, come on, tell us the past. Tell us the future, that we might consider and test and look at whether you're a real God. Then with me to Isaiah chapter 46. Isaiah 46 and verse 9. Isaiah 46 and verse 9. And it says there, the prophet speaking again, remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Not even close. Not even comparable. Islam is nothing like biblical Christianity.
Amen.
Catholicism is nothing like biblical Christianity. Amen. Not Buddhism, not Hinduism, not all the statues and the idols of the ancient world. They are nothing like the God that we're dealing with here tonight. And verse 10, and this is what sort of God he is, declaring the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, or in the past, I declare the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, notice this, all a part of God, prophesying, predicting, knowing all things, governing all things, and part of it is that he, as the God of the Bible, calls a ravenous bird from the east. In other words, he said, you are going to fly east. You are going to do it. I'll make sure you do it. I predict that you'll do it. And what else does he say? And the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. If a man comes from a far country to Limerick City and he does the will of God and he obeys God, then do you know what? I know God is at work. God is working in that. It's not accidental. He didn't arrive in Limerick by accident. God had it all in his plan. Yea, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. Let's pray together as we come to the word of God tonight. Father, we bow the knee not to a God made with the hands of man, not to a God that we can see with the naked eye, but oh God, we bow the knee to the God of gods, the King of kings, the Prince of glory. My God, we submit to a God who knows the past perfectly and he knows the future perfectly. My God, even a bird flying in the sky is known or ordained of him. There's not a sparrow that falls onto the earth that he doesn't know about and acknowledge and see, oh God. I thank you that you're the one who even sends a righteous man to a foreign land. Lord God, in your will and your purpose, you are a God who knows all the future, every detail, every nation, every king. It's you that raises up kings. It's not men. You don't leave the movement of the nations to man or to chance or even to free will. But you have a sovereign plan that you're working out to the glory of your wonderful Son. Father, I do pray that the Holy Spirit who inspired this book, who gave us Bible prophecy, will be here to encourage us and strengthen us tonight. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. My message, Bible prophecy, or the prophecies of the Bible. You're going to see tonight that this book, the Bible, 66 books, 49 books of the Old Testament, 27 books of the New Testament, inspired of God, are breathed by God, actually are filled, saturated, and dominated by predictive prophecies, are prophecies that reveal the future accurately. Not 80% accurate, not 90, not even 99%, but it has a 100% accuracy rate. We said last week in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 to 20, listen to what we covered. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, talking about the prophecy of the Scripture. When Peter comes to talk about the Bible, or the written Scriptures, or the written Word of God, what does he call it? A more sure word of prophecy, or the prophecy of Scripture. In other words, the Word of God, the written Bible, the Bible you have in your hands, is actually called prophecy. From Genesis to Revelation, it is a prophecy. In other words, it is a spoken word from heaven. It predicts the future. And in fact, it will reveal to you everything about your life. When a preacher under the anointing of the Holy Spirit preaches it, it will reveal your heart. It will reveal your future. It will reveal where you've been and where you're going. No preacher can do that. A preacher doesn't know your heart unless the Spirit shows him. A preacher doesn't know your past or your future. But you know what? This book is a prophecy. And when the Holy Spirit gets a hold of it and uses it, every message, every book of the Bible becomes a prophecy. Saints, I want you to see tonight so clearly that this Bible is a prophecy from beginning to end. You cannot separate prophecy from the Bible, or you will not have a Bible. The teachings of the Bible will fall to the ground if you try to separate them from Bible prophecy. In the Old Testament, We read frequently, as well as in the New, about men who were called prophets of God. Some of them spoke prophecies, and others of them wrote it down in books which are now in our Bible. We know that there's four Old Testament major prophets that wrote five major prophecies. We also have 12 minor prophets that wrote 12 books of the Old Testament. All these men were called prophets, and they brought forth entire books of the Bible. They were men who spoke from God, and they spoke for God. But even before these writing prophets, we had many men who spoke, who predicted, who dealt with the nation, who preached repentance, who revealed the coming Messiah, and yet they never wrote anything, but their prophecies are in the Bible. Sometimes they're called a certain prophet. We don't have their name. We know nothing about their lives. The Bible just says a certain prophet. All you know is that he spoke from God. All that you know is that he revealed things that he as a man could not know. You know, the Bible often doesn't record his name, but it reveals the words he spoke. He was of no worth or of no consequence, but his message was vital, and it was recorded in the Bible. Many other times these prophets are called a man of God. In other words, they walk with God. They are like God. They have fellowship with God. They are men of God. And also they're called seers, or men who see something from God. God reveals unto them something that they must show to the church, that they must reveal to their generation. Also in the Old Testament, we read once at least of an old backslidden prophet. Oh, he was a prophet. He had once known God, but now he's backslidden in heart. But he can still prophesy from God. Do you know an old worn out prophet who's far from God can still prophesy, and God can still use him in prophecy? That's why we don't follow prophecies. Because someone could be far from God in heart and yet touch us with a word from God. Many times in the Bible we read about false prophets. They were gifted. They did prophesy. They revealed hidden things. They told you things they could not have naturally known. In fact, in the Old Testament, when spirituality decays amongst God's people, we see hundreds of false prophets arise in the same generation, in the same area, in the same cities, in the same spiritual movements. Literally hundreds of false prophets that come preaching peace, blessing, success, and prosperity. And yet the Bible shows that at those times they are revealed to be false prophets. They prophesy out of their hearts. They prophesy out of their own minds. They prophesy under the influence of others. But something of a real prophet is unique, where they prophesy directly from God. It's not their thoughts. It's not their words. It's not their experiences. The mark of a real prophet is they'll be 100% accurate. If you ever meet a man who claims to be a prophet and he's only 90% right, he isn't sent of God. I can assure you, a real prophet of God will bring forth a real word from God. You're going to be shocked to know how many prophets are actually in the Bible. The very first man called a prophet in the Bible was Abel, the son of Adam and Eve. He's actually called in the New Testament a prophet from God. In other words, his life, his message, something about him reveals and predicts what is yet to come in the future. His entire life had the spirit of prophecy upon it. We read also of Enoch the prophet. Moses was also a prophet. King David was a prophet. Daniel in captivity was a prophet. And even over to the New Testament, Jesus himself is called a prophet. From Genesis to Revelation, this Bible has been brought forth by men called prophets. Men who spoke under the Holy Spirit, and when they did, it was infallible prophecy straight from God. It had no mistakes, and it cannot be wrong. It was utterly inspired words that were brought forth. Even the book of Revelation, John the Apostle was also a prophet. Not just a prophet, sorry, not just an apostle, not just an evangelist, but he was a prophet who moved and was gifted of God to see things, reveal things, and to speak directly from God. He was a prophet. All through the Bible, that's what we find. But not only men, there's also prophetesses, not only gifted prophets. But there are a number of women who were gifted as prophetesses and sent unto the house of God. Miriam, the sister of Moses, was a prophetess. Deborah, the judge, was a remarkable prophetess. Huldah, whose husband looked after the clothes of the king, she was a prophetess. Isaiah's wife was a prophetess. There's also Adiah, who was a false prophetess, who tried to hinder Nehemiah. Nehemiah wasn't a prophet. He was a man of God, a servant. He wasn't a prince. He wasn't a priest. He wasn't a prophet. He was a man serving God. He didn't proclaim any prophecies. But you know what? There was this lady in the city of Jerusalem prophesying against him, trying to hinder him, trying to make him scared. There is such a thing as false prophets and false prophecies. And we've got to be very careful. In Ezekiel chapter 3, we read God speaking to Ezekiel in verse 17 and verse 18 about a number of false prophetesses who were in Jerusalem, in captivity. And God speaks unto Ezekiel and says, listen, I want you to prophesy against these false women. Do you know why? They're prophesying. Oh, they're prophesying. They may be dancing. They may be going, woo, or something else like in our generation. We've seen just about everything in this hour and generation. Do you know what God says to Ezekiel? I want you to prophesy against them because their prophecies come out of their own mind and their own heart. They don't speak from me. So Ezekiel starts prophesying against them. Over into the New Testament, we have Anna, who was a prophetess, who dwelt in the house of God or the temple. She prayed and she prophesied in the house of God. And even when we come to Revelation, we have a woman called Jezebel in the church in Thyatira. She was the first ever woman in ministry in the New Testament church ever. And yet the Bible calls her both a Bible teacher and a prophetess. But she was a false prophetess. She wasn't from God. She didn't speak from God. And she led the church into immorality, fornication, and idolatry. She was not of God, but was sent to hinder the work of God. Saints, in the Old Testament, the ministry of prophet is a highly acclaimed ministry. And you want to think before becoming a prophecy or a prophet in Bible terms. The punishment for getting one of your prophecies wrong, just one, you could get 99 right. But if you get one prophecy wrong and you claim to be a prophet of Jehovah or the prophet of the real God of the Bible, and you get just one prophecy wrong, God's people are to stone you to death. Any volunteers to be a prophet in the house of God? You see, that showed how serious prophecy is. To speak out of your own mind is a very serious thing. And it shows that when false prophets arise, they don't instill church discipline anymore. And they say, you don't need to do that. Well, oh, we can be 50% right. And that's the sort of day we live in the church. It doesn't matter if you get half of it wrong. You got half of it right. Well done. You predicted something obscure. Forget about the other 99 prophecies that were wrong. But that wasn't how it was in the Bible. And when the Spirit of God is working, and when things are right amongst God's people, if you prophesy in his name and you're lying or making it up or speaking out of your own mind, you are going to suffer the death penalty. That's how serious it is to claim to speak from God and for it not to be true. Also, if you're a true prophet in the Old Testament, and we see this all through the Old Testament, most true prophets are persecuted. They're rejected in their own day. They're stoned, sawn asunder, cut in two. They are rejected at, laughed, mocked. They are confounded by the confusion of that generation. But you know what? Once they die and they've been buried a generation, then a generation rises up who builds a fancy sepulchre for them and praises Jeremiah and Isaiah and Ezekiel. But if they dare come in to the church of that generation, they would get stoned. Since I'm telling you of the seriousness of prophecy, to be a prophet in the Old Testament meant you'd either get stoned for getting something wrong, or if you're a real prophet, you'd get persecuted because you not only predict things, but you deal with sin, you call to repentance, you point out what's out of order, and you'll either get stoned by the real for lying, or you'll get stoned by the false movements of the day for being real. So either way, you get stoned. If you're real, you get stoned. If you're false, you get stoned, or at least you're under threat of both. So being a prophet was a very risky thing. Since over into the New Testament, the gift of prophecy and the ministry of the prophet are distinct. They're different. All who prophesy are not prophets. You can prophesy to exhort the body of Christ. That does not make you a prophet. You can encourage. You can speak forth under the influence of the Spirit. But that does not make you a prophet or a prophetess. There is a gifted ministry of the prophet to the church in the New Testament, and it's very real. It's very, very real when a prophet walks into the house of God. There is a distinction there, but we're dealing specifically with Bible prophecy, written prophecy, or the prophecies who gave us the Bible from Genesis all the way through to Revelation. You see, what is prophecy? Prophecies all through the Bible. What is prophecy? How would you explain it tonight? Prophecy is actually pre-written history. Prophecy is only history before it happens. It's actually revealing to you tomorrow's news today in our midst. In fact, in the Bible, history is inseparably joined and connected to prophecy. You can't separate history of God's people from prophecy amongst God's people. They're so intertwined that prophecy relies on history and history relies on prophecy. Prophecy has its fulfillment in real history, real events, in real life. Without that, you don't have prophecy. All you have is words. You see, prophecy predicts things to come, but it also interprets what's been spoken. It explains God's word for now, for this generation, and for this people. Prophecy is God's dealing in human history. It is His mind, His will, His desire, His voice speaking into every generation throughout history. It is His intervention. God is not a silent God. He hasn't just given us a book and said, get on with it. He doesn't give you a touch of the Holy Spirit and say, well, do what you like. Prophecy is the voice of God in our generation. And we have that voice within the Bible. That's why when the Bible gets preached, there is a voice of God, a prophetic voice that reveals things past, present, and future. Where true preaching and teaching is, the spirit of prophecy is actually there in the midst. This is who our God is. This is what the Bible is. It reveals your heart. It reveals your future. It reveals everything about you. Do you know the Bible and prophecy is evangelistic? This is why I use Bible prophecy and evangelism. You know why? It shows things to come. There's nothing like Bible prophecy to convince a man that there's a God in heaven. Only God knows the future. Only God can get prophecy accurately correct. Only God has power over nations, kings, and generations. Only God can predict everything accurately. There is a counterfeit to this amongst paganism and Hinduism, heathenism. There's a thing both in the past, in the Old Testament, the New Testament, in our generation, it was called soothsaying, divination. There's diviners, fortune tellers, astrology, clairvoyance, where you're trying to contact anyone dead, whether it's Mary, a saint, or your husband who just died. That is spiritism. Hypnotism comes under this as well. Magic, wizards, enchanters, all of this is of the devil. A spirit is at work, but it's not the Holy Spirit. It's not the Spirit of truth. It is a false spirit. Amen. That false spirit cannot predict the future. Do you know what they do? They bring people into bondage. You're going to die before the end of the year. It's happened, saints. You're going to lose your husband. He's going to commit adultery. These are the things that have happened in this city and this nation. Yeah. Forget generations ago. This is happening right now, where these evil, wicked persons, under the influence of a false spirit, they try to bring forth the word of the devil in your life. And I assure you, it's another spirit, and you bring yourself under demonic influence when you infringe into any of these things. These are the sort of things that came out of Babylon, Egypt, and Canaan, and it's in Limerick City here tonight and across Ireland. Most people look into these things out of curiosity, fascination, for entertainment, or sometimes out of fear. But I want to give a remedy to that. It's the Bible as the prophecy of God. From Genesis to Revelation, it's the voice of God. It's a living book. It's not a dead book of history. It is a living book that can change your life, that speaks to the innermost heart. It can become such a prophecy that you say, I know God is speaking to me right now, right here. He's revealing in such detail that it's remarkable. You see, prophecy is supernatural. Yeah. The word prophecy or prophet actually means to bubble up or to pour forth or to speak forth for God. To speak the words of God. Be the mouthpiece of God. An instrument in God's hands where He uses your lips. The messenger of God. The spokesman. Through whom God speaks to bring about His own will and to reveal His will in this dark world of ours. There is the false, and how do you know the false? It comes out of the mind of man and the heart of man. Since I've already told you in the Old Testament or in the Bible, we read, thus saith the Lord, 3,808 times. That's saturated all through this book. We are speaking from God. And this Bible is an entire hoax, and we ought to throw it away. We ought to bend it and run at the speed of 1,000 gazelles. Or it is the living, accurate, precise, authoritative word of God, and it speaks to you right now, even tonight in this room. I believe that the spirit of prophecy within the Bible is the conscience of God. And the true prophets in the Bible were the very moral conscience of the nation, or the church of God. They spoke into things and they dealt with the heart. Here tonight, let me note as I start that 27% of the Bible, and I want you to notice this carefully tonight, 27% of the Bible, 27% of the Bible, that is just over a quarter of the Bible, is prophecy. When it was written and put into the Bible, it was literal prophecy. In other words, out of every four verses, one of those verses is an actual prophecy. That means that in our Bibles, and one man called J. Barton Ping, he studied this out fully, and I wouldn't like to study this or give you my details, but listen to what he says.
There is actually in the Bible 1,817 prophecies. 27% of the entire Bible is prophecy, prediction, telling you what's going to happen before it actually happens. In our New Testament, there are 578 prophecies recorded within 27 books. Out of all these prophecies, over 60% has already been fulfilled. Two-thirds of all Bible prophecy has already come to pass, either on the day or 1,000 years after that, but it's already come to pass, and even in the past century has already come to pass. There were prophecies that 100 years ago had not come to pass. Now we look back on the last century and saying it's been fulfilled. It's come about and it's actually happened in the generation before us. There's men who have lived during days when when actual Bible prophecies were coming to pass. Almost every book of the Bible contains prophecy. Moses, in the first five books of the Bible, has 60 clear prophecies that he gives of things that are yet to happen. When you read the Psalms, you'll find there's over 100 clear prophecies, and one third of them is about the coming of Jesus Christ. Isaiah prophesies more than any other man in the Bible, predicts more that is yet to come than any other man in the Bible, and only Jeremiah was second unto him. Jeremiah gives 80 clear prophecies. In the Acts and the Epistles, there are about 130 prophecies given by Paul and the apostles from the book of Acts all the way through those letters. Don't miss the prophecies. Do you see how God has ingrained prophecies into the message? These books are about a relationship with God, how to walk with God, find forgiveness, how to walk right and live right in this world. And yet ingrained in that message, saturated in around that message, is the spirit of prophecy. Our predictions of things that have already been fulfilled, or they're still to be fulfilled. The book of Revelation that finishes our canon of scripture contains 130 clear future predictions that were yet going to happen in the future. Some of them are very clear, extremely clear, but some of these Bible prophecies need explained, and once they're explained, you see them. 1,817 prophecies, and the Holy Spirit put it in there. Man couldn't have put it in there. And let me just give you a few here tonight. First of all, we have messianic prophecies. From Genesis to Revelation, we have a thing called messianic prophecies. What do I mean, messianic prophecies? You see, the term comes from Messiah in the Old Testament and in the New. The name Messiah is exactly the same as the name Christ, Jesus Christ. The name Christ means anointed one. It wasn't Jesus' name. It was actually describing him as the anointed one of God, or the Messiah. In the New Testament, when we read Paul and Peter and Andrew and many others speaking about Christ as the Christ, do you know what they're saying? He is the Messiah. In other words, the Old Testament prophesied about the Messiah, but this is him. In the New Testament, this word Christ is used 500 times. And every time you read the word Christ, it's saying Jesus is the Messiah. What does that actually mean? It means he is the embodiment of fulfilled prophecy. It actually means that the Old Testament prophesied that he would be the Messiah. He fulfills it in his words, his actions, his details. He is the anointed one that was prophesied from Genesis all the way through to Malachi. And when he came walking, he was the embodiment of prophecy. It was fulfilled in him. Since this is the backbone of prophecy, this is the very heart of biblical prophecy. The word Messiah or Christ actually means anointed one, or someone who's been anointed of the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, only three kinds of men were ever anointed of oil. First of all, kings were always anointed of oil to make them kings. Secondly, there were priests. They had to be anointed for their task. And thirdly, prophets were anointed with oil so that they could serve in the ministry of prophet. Well, Christ was a king. He was a prophet. He is a priest. He's all of these things. In the Old Testament, there were about 333 prophecies specifically about Jesus being the Messiah. In other words, from Genesis to Revelation, hundreds of times the prophet said there's one coming called the Messiah, the anointed one, and this is what he's going to look like. This is how you will know him when he comes. 333 prophecies. prophecies. And amidst these, 70 of them are major. I mean major, mind-blowing major. And 263 are built around it. And you know what? All these prophecies fulfilled in one person. Can I condense them, all 333 for you here? Can I condense it and give it to you? I can't cover them all, but can I challenge you? Search the scripture, and this spirit of prophecy will reveal the Messiah. First of all, the first prophecy of the Messiah in the Old Testament is found in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. It actually shows how the Messiah will come forth, how he will be recognized. Listen closely. Genesis 3:15 in the Garden of Eden, just at the very beginning of man fallen, there's a prophecy given that the Messiah, that one will come, born of the seed of woman. The very first prophecy about the coming Messiah is that he will actually be born of Mary's seed. He will be a human. He will come in the form of human flesh. Isaiah the prophet prophesied about him 600 years before he was born, and he prophesied that he would be born of a virgin. We also read that he'll be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. Look at this, that already the scriptures begin to reveal. He will be a descendant of Shem, one of the three sons of Noah. We're told what line he comes out of. We're also told that he will be of Abraham's seed, that old man who couldn't have children. He was too old to have children. Her womb was barren. They were both old and wrinkled, but they still had faith in God. Where's God going to get his Messiah? Through the seed of Abraham, then through the seed of Isaac and of Jacob, of the tribe of Judah, of the family of Jesse, of the house of David. It not only shows the family line and genealogy from Adam all the way through till he was born of Mary. Not only that, it shows in the Old Testament, amidst these prophecies, where is he going to be born? He's going to be born in Bethlehem, the least of all of the villages and towns of Israel. It's the most unlikely place. But the Old Testament prophesied he'll be born in Bethlehem. Yet that one who would be born in Bethlehem, listen to what the prophet said. His going forth, the one born in Bethlehem, but his going forth would be of old, from everlasting. In other words, someone's going to be born in Bethlehem who always has existed. He is eternal. He actually went forth in eternity. And yet here he is being born in Bethlehem. He would be called out of Egypt, but he would also be called a Nazarene. How can you be born in Bethlehem, be called out of Egypt, and yet be called a Nazarene or someone from Nazareth? You see, in the Old Testament, they would study these prophecies and go, but the Messiah's coming out of Egypt. No, he's going to be born in Bethlehem. No, he's going to be a Nazarite. He'll be born in Nazareth. I don't know why, but he'll be born in Nazareth, or he's going to come out of there, or he'll be known as a Nazarite. Saints, how could this be? He was born in Bethlehem. We know his family was of Nazareth. He went down for safety into Egypt. He's called out of Egypt, goes back to Nazareth, grows up, and he's called the Nazarene. Born in Bethlehem, but called out of Egypt. You see, the Messiah prophecies reveal all of this. Does the Bible reveal when he would be born? Yes, it reveals his family line. It reveals where and the circumstance, but it also reveals when. In Genesis 49, and this is going to shock you, this prophecy, for to go here. When would he be born? Genesis 49 and 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh shall come. And it's not my dog, I can assure you. Shiloh is a name for Jesus, a prophetic name for the Messiah. And in this prophecy given by Jacob in Genesis all that time ago, he actually predicts that Shiloh will come. And you know what? There is still going to be law, and the scepter is still going to be in Judah. In other words, the Messiah, the Christ, when he comes, they're still going to have a king. And they're still going to have law in their land. Do you know both of those things disappeared one generation after Christ ministered in Jerusalem? One generation later, that line comes to an end, never to be recovered again. The law departs from Zion. Saints, there was another destruction. In other words, Shiloh had to come before AD 70. He had to. If he didn't, he's too late. So he had to. Jacob is prophesying. There's a time where the law and the scepter is going to depart. But before that, Messiah shall come. Shiloh is going to come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. He would be this Messiah who's to come. He'd be preceded by a forerunner, a voice crying in the wilderness, who would cry out, make straight his path. He would be anointed with the power of the Holy Ghost. He would be a prophet like Moses, a priest after the order of Melchizedek, and a king like unto David. He would begin his public ministry in Galilee. You say, is that prophesied? Yes, in Isaiah chapter 9 verse 1. It says, he shall shine forth as a light out of Galilee, in the land of Galilee. And that's where he's going to start his ministry. Saints, we've got all of these prophecies through thousands of years of preaching and teaching. It says he would be without guile, full of zeal. He would preach with parables, work miracles. He would heal the blind, deliver the oppressed, make the lame to walk, make the mute to speak. He would bear reproach, be rejected of the religious people of his generation. They would reject him as a stone in their building, but God would actually make him the very foundation stone, the cornerstone of God's building. Since these are remarkable prophecies concerning one man who is yet to come, this is the spirit of prophecy in the Bible. It actually goes on to say that he would also suffer, that the Jews and Gentiles would combine their forces together against him, that one day he would humbly ride into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey with the young children crying out, Hosanna, Hosanna. All of this was prophesied. He would be portrayed by a friend who he used to eat with and walk up to the house of God with regularly. And yet we're told that same friend would betray him. The Bible prophesies about the Messiah that he would be sold for 30 bits of silver, that those bits of silver would then be taken and cast down in the house of God, the temple of God in Jerusalem. The money then would be taken and used to buy a potter's honey. He would remain silent when falsely accused. He would be brought as a lamb to the slaughter. He would be smitten on the cheek with a rod, spat upon, bruised, his beard plucked, his back plowed, his countenance marred more than any man. His hands and his feet would be pierced. His enemies would give him vinegar and gall amidst his suffering. They would part his garments, cast lots for his vesture, and he would cry out amidst his suffering, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He would pour out his soul unto death. He would be numbered amongst transgressors. He would be cut off for transgressors. He would bear the sin of many. He would make sinners righteous, and he would make intercession for transgressors. As a shepherd, he would be smitten and his flock scattered everywhere. Because he would become a curse in his death, because he hung upon a tree. He would be buried with the rich, but his body would not decay. He would be raised on the third day. He would ascend on high, take captivity captive, sit on the throne of God. He would, listen to this, Isaiah says, he would sprinkle nations with his blood, and through him all the families of the earth would be blessed. Since I'm telling you in a condensed form, 330 prophecies, many different prophets in many different generations, all said this will be fulfilled by one man in a short period of time. 25 of these prophecies were concerning his betrayal, trial, death, his burial, and were all fulfilled within 24 hours. No wonder that Revelation 19 verse 10 actually says the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. What does that actually mean? At the very end of the Bible, it says the real spirit of prophecy. In other words, when the Holy Spirit moves out, predicting, revealing, showing things that only God can know. Do you know what it is? It's the testimony of Jesus. We're not playing guessing games. We're not playing around with prophecy. The heart of prophecy isn't to tell you your phone number or your house number. It's not to tell you you're going to have a good day or you're going to lose weight or be rich. It's got nothing to do with that. The real spirit of prophecy reveals who Jesus is. Real prophecy testifies of him, shows you that he is real, exalts him on high, and brings a fear of God. That is true prophecy. Saints, when you begin to study Bible prophecy, you fall in love with Jesus Christ. You go, this one who has prophesied knows all things, can do all things. He is all power, and he flows through all of history. I don't know how far I'm going to get here tonight. I've lost track where, how long I've been preaching with that thing not working. But here, let me just give you one specific thing on this. Just one prophecy I want to major on here concerning the messianic prophecies. I want to take you to Daniel's prophecy in the Old Testament. And I want to show you that the very year of the Messiah's birth was predicted accurately, without fault, without mistake. And yet most Christians don't even know this. We read our Bible, or we don't bother to read the Bible, and we miss the reality of these things. In Daniel chapter 9 and verse 24, we have a remarkable prophecy, but I'm going to have to explain it to you. We don't have time to spend much time on it here. I've done an entire message on it. Go get it. But listen to me briefly what it actually says here. It says 70 weeks. In other words, 490 years. I don't have time to explain this, okay? It says 490 years are determined upon thy people, Daniel. In other words, the Jews, the people of Israel. God has actually set a time of 490 years. And it says, and upon thy holy city, or the city of Jerusalem. So notice here, these 490 years are connected to the Jews, and they are connected to the city of Jerusalem. Then verse 25 says, know therefore and understand. You've got to understand this, that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks or 49 years and 62 weeks or 434 years. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublesome times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. Here is a prophecy given by Daniel in Babylon. At the end of 70 years, it's coming towards the end of 70 years in captivity. And during that time, Daniel is reading the prophet Jeremiah. And as he reads the prophet Jeremiah, he stumbles on a prophecy where he said, for 70 years, Israel will be taken into captivity in Babylon. They will be held captive for 70 years. When Daniel reads that, he begins to pray. He begins to pray and say, Lord, it's time. That's what you do with prophecies. When you read the Bible and say, we're in the last generation, these are the last hours, you better begin to pray. When your heart bears witness and said, I'm aware that we live in a unique age, a unique generation, and that things are coming to a head, it's time to pray. Why pray for prophecy to take place if it's prophecy? It's all in God's plan. God gives a prophecy, but someone is going to pray it in. Saints, I believe in what's going to happen in this generation. I am actually praying. When he prophesies here, it's about Messiah being cut off. He gives a time frame of 490 years. And he says, I'm going to start showing you a prophecy connected to Jerusalem and to the Jewish people. No one else. It's for the city of Jerusalem and the Jewish people. Then he breaks the 490 years down into two brackets. 49 years and 434 years. And he says at the end of this time of this time of 483 years, Messiah is going to be cut off or killed. Do you see what I'm saying here, saints? In less than 500 years from he prophesies. When was he prophesying? 500 years before Messiah came. Do you realize that the prophecy of Daniel, when it is actually given, when he gives this prophecy, he says, first of all, there'll be a period of time. When is this time going to start? When the commandment to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem is given. When that happens, you start counting. He is prophesying 500 years before Christ is born. In Bethlehem, he is prophesying, and he says, when you see the command given that the walls of Jerusalem are to be rebuilt, then start counting. And when you begin counting, count 49 years, and then the walls will be finished. From the finish of the walls, start counting 434 years, and you will come to the time when Messiah is going to be cut off. Do you realize the command to rebuild the walls was given by King Artaxerxes the First of Persia? And listen to the date. On the 14th of March, 445 BC. I'm not changing for all that other trash. They're trying to change the dates. I'm sticking with BC and AD, that's for sure. Start the clock at that point and let's go forward to the prophecy. Do you know when it takes us to? AD 32. Wow. Do you know who rode into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey with all the children singing Hosanna, Hosanna? Do you know who did? The Messiah rode into Jerusalem. Saints, I am telling you of the year and the hour that was accurately prophesied these 500 years before, that this man of God, Daniel, didn't know that. He couldn't know that. He didn't naturally know that. But he prophesied that Messiah would be cut off in that year. That's what happened. When Christ was taken, he was taken and crucified. There's a second thing here. Not only the messianic prophecies that flow through the Bible, Old Testament fulfilled in the New. Let me just give you a second thing before we finish. And that's the prophecies concerning Jerusalem and Israel. Last year we done 10 messages on the city of Jerusalem. What the Bible prophesies, what it predicts, what it reveals. Do you realize that God used Jerusalem and the people of Israel specifically to bring forth the spirit of prophecy? God raised up prophets. Where? Amidst the Jews. Do you know where he sent his prophets? To Jerusalem. This was the main arena of their prophecy. But when you begin to look at the history of Jerusalem, of Israel, of the Old Testament, it is saturated with prophecies. Listen, first of all, just localized prophecies. Joseph prophesied when he was in Egypt of 7 years of famine. Who was he? What was he? He was a foreign man in a foreign land. And he was in a prison. And he should have been there according to the law. And yet he prophesied and he was given the second highest position in the land of Egypt. And he prepared the nation for famine. That is a prophecy. Samuel the prophet prophesied that Eli and his sons would die on the same day. Abigail prophesied that prophesied of David's future greatness. Jeremiah predicted Hananiah's death in chapter 27. Listen to what he says. This year thou shalt die. because thou hast taught rebellion against the Lord. So Hananiah the prophet died the same year in the seventh month. Saints, I'm telling you, the spirit of prophecy flowed through the people of God. Micah predicted Ahab's violent death in 1 Kings 22. Everyone was against him. Hundreds of prophets are saying prosperity and peace. But one man stood up as a real prophet and he says, I must speak the word of God. You're gonna die a violent death. Did it happen? Yes. Look how these men went against the flow. So Hananiah the prophet died. Isaiah prophesied Jerusalem's miraculous deliverance from Sennacherib in chapter 37. Listen to what happened. An angel came from heaven and slew 185,000 soldiers. They didn't even have to fight in the Bible. God literally delivered. And you know what? Isaiah predicted it. They're going to get turned back. They'll never get in these gates. They can do what they want. They're not coming in. Oh, that we had prophets in the church again. Oh, that the Bible became like a prophecy again in the church of Jesus Christ. Jeremiah prophesied that Israel would go into captivity 70 years. In 1 Kings 13, a man of God who's not named went down to Bethel to the false religion and the false statues and the false altar, and he began to prophesy against that false altar. I wish we had more of them. Listen to what he said. Behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David. His name shall be Josiah. And upon thee the altar, he shall offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee. And men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. And just to make sure so you know this is going to happen, because you know when it happened, 300 years later, a young child is born called Josiah. And when he grows up, he goes to Bethel. And you know what he does? He kills all the false prophets. On the same altar, he fulfills a prophecy. But listen to this unnamed prophet. He says, just so you know, this is going to happen in the future. Because it's not going to happen in your day, and it's not going to happen in mine. This is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. And the king stretched out to get him, and he didn't, I can assure you. That altar broke in two. Saints, all through the Old Testament, we have these incidental prophecies to show God is in that generation. God is at work. He is predicting things. He's saying who's going to not die. He's predicting dates. He's given names. He's given titles. He's doing all of this. Why is he doing it? He's predicting famines, earthquakes, invasions, defeats, victories. He's doing all this. You know why? He's the God of the Bible. God wants you to know this Bible is true. The message of salvation is true. The message of holiness is true. He is the creator, but he's also a prophet sent from heaven. God speaks through the prophets to get your attention. You see, when we deal with Israel and Jerusalem, we're dealing with a prophetic nation and a prophetic city. Jerusalem isn't like any other nation. Israel isn't like any other nation. I know we're the church. I know they're sinners. I know they'll go to hell unless they're saved. But I'm telling you, they're God's timepiece to show you what's happening in the nation. When we come to the Bible, Israel is mentioned 2,600 times. Jerusalem is mentioned 800 times. And the entire history of Israel for 4,000 years and more is constantly marked by prophecy. Everything about their history, everything about their future is predicted. When Abraham was a single man, without child, he prophesied that his seed, his people, would go down into Egypt. Captivity for 400 years. It began with Joseph and it ended with Moses. Abraham prophesied that. Who revealed it to him? God revealed it to him that of his body, of that singular child that he had supernaturally by the hand of God, that an entire people would be there 400 years. We know in later history that the prophets also prophesied that if God's people didn't turn from idolatry, they would be carried off into a foreign land. In 722 BC, the northern 10 tribes were carried into Assyria. Jeremiah preached in Jerusalem in those days. He began to prophesy to the king and the priests and the prophets and the people. And he said, that is a warning to you, what's happened in the northern kingdom. If you don't listen to God and repent and get right with him, and I'm set here to preach, and you know what God told Ezekiel and Jeremiah and the rest of them? They're not going to listen to you. I want you to preach. I want you to prophesy. I want you to stand in that city. I don't want you to be confounded or afraid or turn back, but nobody's going to listen to you. You're going to prophesy. They're going to hate you. They're going to stone you. They're going to reject you. Do you still want to be a prophet of God? I assure you, these men knew what it was to be a prophet, to speak a word that's from God. Jeremiah prophesied, you're going to be carried into Babylon. Not Assyria like the 10 tribes. You're going to be carried into Babylon. And you will stay there 70 years. Do you know what the false prophet said? That's not going to happen. You know what the king said? Throw him in prison. Feed him with water and with bread of affliction. Keep him in that hole until it all passes. And he said, well, if you don't go into captivity and your eyes get poked out and your son's killed in front of you, then I'm no prophet, I can assure you. Do you realize they stayed there in Babylon until the rise of Ezra and Nehemiah? In Deuteronomy 28, Moses also prophesies that Israel again at another time will be scattered into all nations, every nation of the world. Christ also prophesied in his earthly ministry in Jerusalem. He said, things are coming to Jerusalem, and you will be carried into all nations. This temple's going to get destroyed. There won't be one stone left upon another. And you, the Jewish people, will get carried into all nations. You see, Ezekiel and Christ were prophesying what was going to happen. It hadn't happened yet in Christ's time, but Christ is confirming what Ezekiel said. It's going to happen, and it's going to happen very soon. The Jews rejected Jesus as the Messiah. They said, let his blood be upon us and upon our children. Jesus said, I would have gathered you as a mother hen. I spoke to you as a prophet. I told you what was coming. I would have saved you. I would have gathered you and protected you. Yet you rejected me and you would not have me to rule over you. He predicted the temple would be destroyed, that the city would go into captivity. The apostle Paul came preaching as well. And he says, I turn from you Jews unto the Gentiles. God has finished with you. God is going to cut off the branch and turn himself unto the Gentiles. Blindness has happened in part to the Jews until it's time for you to come back in again. In AD 68, the Roman army came up and circled the city of Jerusalem. Jesus had prophesied in AD 32, that when you see an army come up and surround this city, you better flee to the mountains. You better run for your life, because it will not be long until that city is destroyed. Christ prophesied that. When it happened in AD 68, the Jews didn't believe it. They had rejected it, but the church did. The church in Jerusalem, as soon as they saw those armies, they fled out of the city over the Jordan and settled in a new community. 2 years later, in AD 70, the Roman army came up a second time, surrounded the city, killed 1 million Jews, carried 100,000 into captivity, destroyed the temple, broke down the walls of that city, and fulfilled the prophecy, not only of Ezekiel, but of Jesus Christ as well. Since the spirit of prophecy is real, why has God put prophecy in the Bible? To show that it's not a book of man, it's not the imaginations of man. This book is infallible in every prophecy, and in every word, in every sentence. The Bible says they'd be scattered in all nations, but a time would come. Ezekiel prophesied, Isaiah prophesied, Jeremiah prophesied, a day would come again when God would regather them from all nations of the world. Restore them to their land. Restore Jerusalem to them. The nation would blossom again, and that they would arise united as a people. They would be birthed as a nation again, as in 1 hour, 1900 years later, after Christ's prophecy was fulfilled. Israel is birthed as a nation again in 1948. They regathered in unbelief. They're evolutionists. They were atheists. They didn't believe in Judaism. They weren't practicing Jews. They didn't believe the Old Testament. They didn't believe in the prophecies of the Bible. In 1948, all the key people who were involved in creating the nation again did not believe there's a God in heaven. They were gathered in utter unbelief. Why do I say that? Why do I emphasize that? Because in the Mormon Bible, in 2 Nephi chapter 10 and verse 1, it says, and this is Joseph Smith 150 years ago prophesying, he says, Israel is going to get regathered after they believe. When they turn to Christ as a nation, as an entire people, then God will restore them to the nation. Sorry, Joseph Smith, you got it wrong. You got it wrong. Isaiah was right. Ezekiel was right. But Joseph Smith got it wrong. The Mormon Bible is false. It lied in one prophecy. But the Bible didn't get it wrong. Joseph Smith couldn't get it right 150 years. And he had all the Bible's prophecies at his fingertips. But you know what? Ezekiel didn't make any mistake. He got it absolutely right. In 1948, 40 million of an Arab army, well armed, marched against the new nation of Israel. Who won? Israel. In 1956, in the Sinai War, Egypt stirred up war against Israel. Who won? Israel did. 1967, in the Sixth Day War, outnumbered nearly 3-1 in men, planes, tanks, in support. And between, and who won the war? Israel did. In that year, 67, the Wailing Wall was restored unto them. They gained 3 times as much land. And they were ready to take Cairo, Damascus, and Amman. They had defeated all of their enemies. I mean, many nations, all the Arab nations, millions of an enemy. And Russia was behind them, arming them. Who won? The little nation of Israel. Shock of shock. 1973, the Yom Kippur War. At one point, only 90 battered tanks stood between the large Arab army and Tel Aviv. Who won? Israel won. Israel is smaller than Ireland, a third of the size of Ireland, where 3 continents join, surrounded by enemies. It has a population of 8.15 million. 6.5 of them are Jews. And you know what? The Bible prophesies about their future. I'm out of time here, but I've got another few pages to go here. We've only got started. I'm telling you of the spirit of prophecy. Why is it that God gave all these prophecies about the Messiah? That you know the gospel is true. That you can put your trust in the blood of Jesus Christ. That you know he is the God-man. He is absolutely God. He is absolutely man. No other. Do you realize there's been thousands of men who claimed to be Christ? There are hundreds in our generation who are saying, I am the Christ. I am Jesus. I am the last messenger. Hundreds in our generation. Do you know, none of them claim to fulfill these prophecies. Not one man in history has ever managed to claim, I am the fulfillment of all of those prophecies. Israel as a nation is utterly unique. It stands on the brink of some of the most remarkable times in history, and many prophecies are yet to be fulfilled. 32% of Bible prophecy has yet to be fulfilled. About 580 prophecies are yet to be fulfilled, and they are just going to happen in the days ahead. It says in Zechariah 12, behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about. I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people, all that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth gathered against it. In other words, you can't defeat Israel. You cannot, I don't care what nations gather, I don't care how big the army, I don't care if Russia is behind them, and she always has been, every single time they lift their finger against Israel, they will be destroyed. Saints, I've just given you two, the prophecies of Messiah and the prophecies of Jerusalem and Israel. This book is filled with prophecies, and it shows it's an infallible book. Only this book names the name of kings, nations, predicts them before they come, gives the year the Messiah will be cut off, and fulfill all of the prophecies that the Bible holds. He is your Savior. He's your Messiah. And this book is a book to be trusted in, relied on, its commands obeyed, its ways followed. Let's pray together here tonight.